Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would speak to our hearts. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is our worthy calling? What is our worthy calling? We are exhorted to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So what is that calling? What is our aim, our target, our direction? What is our mark, our bullseye, our goal, our focus, our objective? What does it mean to put our minds on things above? What are these things above that Paul directs us to? Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So what are these things above that are to have the priority of our attention? What is now our holy grail for life and service? Our end game, the glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God is now our mark. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 3, verse 23, we don't have to even turn there to read that, do we? Because we know what it says. For all have what? And fall short of what? The glory of God. So my question then is, and we don't think of it, but it's right here in this text, we're going to look at it, is then does the gospel restore us to this position where we no longer miss the mark? There's something that's been building in my life, and it's through the various studies, and it's through my own reading, I guess, but mostly just having to pour myself into studying Genesis and these just everything else that I've been looking at, the work on the book and things like that, but the glory of God. And there is so much in there. And part of what I think has thrown us off the trail that we have heard maybe at one time or another a message preached from Isaiah 42:8. And Isaiah 42:8 reads, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And it almost is like then our minds, it's distorted, but we have to understand that if the place from which we've fallen is the glory of God, then where the gospel restores us has to be the glory of God. Would you agree with that? We miss the mark. Now, it's surprising really then when we see, because what I look at for us as a church, and I've said things like over the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks or so, things like our vision for service. And it's like if you're on the board, your vision should not be to be a good board member. Would you agree with that? It should be much more. So what is that distant point? What are we always looking to above and beyond any of our human categories? It's the glory of God. To have our goal to be a good board member, or to be just a good church, or like I've seen the sign, and maybe you have, there's probably more than one of them, the friendly church beside the road, or the friendliest church in town. I'm not saying those, it's good to be known as to be friendly, isn't it? But the sight, it's far too low, the sights. Our sights are the glory of God. And it's amazing, really, when you start going into this, all the direction that God gives us of calling us to his glory. If this is where God dwells in glory, so how would we not be a part of that? No, we don't share in God's glory as in what in the context there in Isaiah, and you can look at that for yourselves, but it's God is God. We're never vying to be gods or little gods or anything like that. That's not what all these other verses that we're going to look at are talking about. God is God. There's no doubt about that. But there's also no doubt as we look at Scripture that God not only allows us to be part of his glory, but he immerses us in it. He calls it to us. Just think of some of the expressions like we looked at in Ephesians where we are called the glorious inheritance of the saints. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Finally get it right. And now we say, well, how then do we look at this from a perspective of humility, of grace, of faith? Well, because everything we're going to look at, and we're going to look at in this Romans 3 text, it is God doing it. It's not us self-seeking. We're going to look, God's opposed to self-seeking. God's opposed to seeking men's glory. But it's a whole different situation, what God calls us to. And we're going to look together this evening at some of these verses. I wanted us to look, I said Sunday evenings, I'm going to try to target encouragement, exhortation to the saints, to who's here, our small group that's here, that gives us something really that we are ready to face our world. We're ready to face Monday because you have these strong truths of God, and it's powerful that nothing in this world changes the truth of God. We looked at this morning the chaos of this world, the turbulence and the turmoil of the politics, sometimes the even worldwide economic, the frailty of the system. But none of that changes to us, the people of God, the promises of God. And it all comes back to God's end game with us is to bring us to himself, to embrace us, and to bring us to his glory. And we need to remember, we think, to be walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So let's let God tell us what that worthy calling is, and let's be careful that we don't fill in the blanks, because God will have a much greater vision for your life and mine than what we have. Okay, so the glory of God is now our mark. In Romans 3:21, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. So what we see in this text is that, yes, there was a missing of the mark, but this is actually right in the middle of talking about what God has accomplished through the gospel. And that is that he has given us, he's completely justified us in his eyes. He's given us his righteousness. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, then we are no longer one of those who miss the mark. Now that does not mean that we will not sin at times. That's not what we're speaking of. That's a different thought. We're talking about our long-term path, you might say, toward God, that is like, no, we are on the path of God's glory. And if you aren't convinced yet, well, we're going to look, we want to look at a couple verses before that. God does not share his glory with self-seekers, but he does share his glory with the redeemed. We looked at Isaiah 42:8, Psalm 115:1. And I'm cheating a little bit tonight because I had several verses, and so I brought my iPad, and I can go, and I can get them really quick. So you can write these down, or you can try to turn to them. But Psalm 115:1, in fact, there's a really good song based on this verse. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. See, we're not talking here any vying with God over his glory or any self-seeking or bringing attention to ourselves. It's not that at all. Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Have you ever had something and it was really good, so if a little bit of it's really good, a whole lot more will be a whole lot better, and then a whole lot more wasn't so good? Want to hear a silly story? Oh, look who you're talking to. Here comes the silly. I can remember, I mean like really little, and we had oatmeal, hot oatmeal. We were still in Shepherdsville, Indiana. I don't know, I could have maybe 7 years old or 6 years old or maybe eight. And, you know, with your oatmeal, you got milk in there. A little bit of butter is good in that hot oatmeal. A little bit. But I thought a little bit of butter is good. What did I think? A whole lot of butter would make it really good. Too much. And so our text here, Proverbs 25:27, saying a little bit of honey is good. But if you just really gorged yourself on honey, you might not want to eat honey for a while. Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. It's just not a good thing to do to seek our own glory. John 7:18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. The person who, whether it's sharing in a one-to-one context or teaching a Sunday school lesson or standing behind the pulpit and preaching, the one who speaks from his own authority. And anytime we think of this authority issue, we have to remember what Christ said. He said, I say what the Father wants me to say. If the Son of God comes and he says, I will maintain myself in this structure, I will submit to this authority, the arrogance that we have, the pride of our hearts, when we think that we can venture out and offer an opinion, offer speculation that is not based on the authority of God's word. And when a person does that, whether that person realizes it or not, John lifts the hood, we look inside, and he tells us what's going on. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But look now at the contrast. But the one who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. So this idea of glory being our focal point, our goal, then what it does also is it gives us our vision for service, it gives us our vision for life, and it also helps to sharpen our ability to handle the truth of God's word. Let me read that again, John 7:18. But the one who seeks the glory of him, speaking of God, who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Now we have a glaring example of someone who was a self-seeker and who did not give God the glory. And that person is Herod, and you're familiar with this story. And it begins in Acts 12:21. We're only going to read three verses, but this will be plenty to cover. Acts 12:21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man! The voice of a god and not of a man!" And Herod just drank it in. And he just took it in. And it said, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So when we're talking then about, because there are verses that tell us to seek the glory of God. And sometimes that runs contrary to some of these things we've been taught in the past. So we have to understand that we're talking about different things here. We're not to be self-seeking in any way, but our focal point of life, the highest point for, well, just like Colossians 3:1 tells us, that to set our mind on Christ, to set our minds on things above. This is what it's speaking of. So, God does not share his glory with self-seekers, but he does share his glory with the redeemed. You see, we have a very privileged position when we come to Jesus Christ. Greater, really, than we have absorbed yet. And we just keep taking it in because we have these truths, and they're so powerful and so all-encompassing that we just don't understand what this gift of salvation is to us. But when it starts clicking, and the more that we understand what God has given us, it is definitely forgiveness of sins. It has to be forgiveness of sins, but it's restoring. We're no longer missing the mark. We're no longer out there in death. We're no longer out there with no hope. No, we are now in Christ, and Christ is in glory, and the Father is in glory, and the Spirit is in glory. So when we are in God, that is where we are going to be. And it's where we positionally are now. We have this great treasure in the gospel, the things that this, again, are doing, no, but definitely God's doing, and God's doing in a very powerful way. Well, following through tonight, we are called to the glory of God. And these are some of the verses that this really gets interesting when we get the perspective on these verses. First one I've got is 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you know who those words are written to? They're written to you. To me. Just like the words of John 14:27 that I read this morning, Christ telling us, "My peace I give to you." We have to let God make this personal. We have to have this walk where we are humbled before him. We're humbled before him. We're following him on this path of obedience. And he speaks these words, and it's like, this is the treasure. This is part of his sharing of himself. It says he's calling us, let me find my verse, to his eternal glory in Christ. Now, it says here at the first of the verse, after you have suffered a little while. So how do we see then this vision of the glory of God? How does it help us in this verse? Well, as in others, what it's speaking of here, and we've got one later in Romans. I don't know if I, yes. Well, no, I didn't include it today. So Lord willing, unless God changes direction, we'll be in this next week too. But we are going to suffer some on this earth. And it says, we may, after you have suffered a little while, but he's saying, just keep looking ahead to what is in store for us. And what is in store for us is the glory of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to find in Romans 8, let's go to Romans 8:18, because I've lost it. I don't have it on my notes, but let's go to Romans 8:18, because it's, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And, it's the things that we suffer. It doesn't minimize the suffering. What it does is it just shows us the greatness of these things to come, the glory of God. That is why, I tread very carefully here, but like with we say, how, you know, I just sat there and I read that email Friday morning about Max Day. And I don't even know the man, and it was a gut punch to me. It's like, my goodness, hasn't he gone through enough? The suffering that we were here, it doesn't minimize that suffering. It doesn't minimize our agony and our anguish of this world. And, we lose someone very dear to us, and that it doesn't minimize that. What it is saying, this is how great it is what God has in store for us. The glory that's coming. I'm going to read that again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay. Another verse, we are called to the glory of God. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who what? called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, remember, as we're going through these things, we started out saying, what is our worthy calling? We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Walk in a worthy manner of our calling. Well, what is that calling? Well, we are called to glory. If you are an authentic believer in Jesus Christ, you are called, you could call it a glory trail. Proverbs 4:18, if you want to turn there, that just kind of came to me. I didn't have it in my notes, but it's, in fact, I put it to music one time in the NAS, but Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Again, who are those words to? They're to you. They're to me. The path of the righteous. The light, you know, John tells us, John writes, 1 John 3, somewhere around in there, that the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. The path of the righteous, which is those who have trusted in Christ. And we all these things, again, from our gift of salvation by grace, through faith, that God has brought to us. First Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, some perspective then on this call to God's glory, and give us a vision in our leadership in the church, as a church elder, as a pastor, you wouldn't have to have an office in the church, in any leadership position, but it says, here specifically, of course, it is the elders, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What does that tell us? We are a partaker in God's glory. We are no longer in the category of missing the mark. Yes, we will still sin at times. Different situation, not what this is talking about. Now look, here it goes on. It says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now there, Peter is casting the vision. It's like, elders, know who you are. You are a partaker in the glory of God. The stewardship that we have, and I pray, and Carrie and I pray for the men on the board that will be men of God, men of spiritual courage and insight, men truly of the book, the Bible, men who love God, men who love God's word. Where does that vision of life and service come from? Because we're partakers of glory. God gives us this call. And it goes on to say, then in that, he casts that vision, partakers of glory. Now with that in mind then, this is what you have in mind when you shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for a shameful gain, but eagerly. And it's not nice, not nice. Sometimes it's not nice either, I guess, but it's not easy to be in church leadership. And something that can burn us out, something that can cause frustration in our own souls and contention in our lives, because we lose sight of this, the vision of service. And what God through Peter is telling us to remember what we are called to. This worthy walk. We're called to the glory of God. We're partakers of glory. Remember the big game. And it helps us to deal with the petty stuff and with the controversies and the jealousies and the snide remarks, etc. All the ugly side of the church that all of us wish wasn't there, but it is there, and sometimes it's in us. But we have a vision for service. We know why we're here. And it's the only thing really that keeps us going. You have so many people in service, and you have pastors or you Sunday school or just people in church, and they and they stay involved in church, but the fire's gone out. It's like the church at Ephesus. They had their doctrine, man, they could sniff out a false teacher, but the fire had gone out, the fire of their love for God, the fire of God first, God filling their hearts, God overwhelming them, their exultant praise and their joy in the gospel and of being saved and of being brought from darkness to marvelous light. It's just church. It's just going there and getting it over with and maybe have a nice time visiting, catching up on the weather or how much rain we got or this social function or that social function. But folks, that's not enough. Faith Fellowship Church, we have a blessing here, the stewardship that we have, the people that God has brought together. But here is how we will really contend with the darkness, is when we have this vision of service before us. And we let God teach us who we are in His eyes and keep us in remembrance of that, that we don't forget, because it's real easy to forget who we are. And then it's real easy to only contend as humans contend, and to battle and to fight like mere humans, like Paul addresses in 2 Corinthians 10, and not take up the mighty armor and the mighty and powerful weapons of God that destroy strongholds. How do we maintain that vision? How do we stay on that course? We have to understand our goal is the glory of God in everything that we do. Called to the glory of God. We got one more verse on that. Romans 9:23, and I'll read 24 also of Romans 9. In order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy. Now, who's that speaking of? Those who believe and receive His salvation. Those who believe. If you've trusted in Christ, you are a vessel of mercy. If you've trusted in Christ, you have done it because God had mercy on your lost soul. And what does it say about that? The riches of His glory, to make known the riches of His glory. The riches of His glory for vessels of mercy which He has prepared beforehand for what? What are we prepared for then? Glory. That's not stuff we're coming up with. This is our vision of life. It far exceeds what we hang on to. It's putting our mind on things above. That's why we're told, there's your focus, there's your perspective, there's our objective. We keep our eyes on that, because if we don't, if our eyes drop and if we're looking down, like in Exodus 11, the children of Israel, God's making, He says, I am God, I am this, I promise you this. And they had their heads down and they didn't hear a word because of their depression and their discouragement, because they lost their vision of who God was. They lost their vision of who they were in God's eyes. All these promises, all this strengthening truth, I am your God. They weren't hearing it. And sometimes we don't hear it. And we forget. And we lose our vision for life and for service. Said even us, so let me read that again. In order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which is us, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. See, it's all part, because God's glory. Heaven is glory, is God's glory. There's no need for the sun, no need for the moon. The glory of God's the light. He's going to light everything up. We don't need those other lights. So it only makes sense if we're getting called, calling us to that. That's what He's calling us to be a part of that. Even us whom He has called, not only from the Jews, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And then lastly this evening, we are called then, back to what we introduced, we are called to walk worthy of the glory of God. Do you know what a privilege it is? from the one that was dead in trespasses and sins, from the one that was in darkness, from the enemy of God, the contender with God, the self-seeker, the self-absorbed, the self-centered, for that to now have the privilege of the worthy walk of the glory of God. Do we know the privilege? It should thrill our hearts and souls, and it should humble us, and it should melt away our pride and our pettiness, our self-assertiveness. We should be so willing, your will, not mine, be done, O Lord God, sovereign Lord, God Most High, ruler of the universe. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Well, let's just stop there for a second. Is that great privilege to walk? He exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and what? Glory. Who calls you into his own kingdom of glory. Just picture a path. It's like you're on a path. You've gone through the narrow gate. You've believed God's way, the only way, the single way, the Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. You've shunned the wide gate and the wide road of well, this will all work out, and we can believe this, and we'll come when we come. You know, we played that trailer for the Atheist Delusion, and it's even interesting, and you'll hear 2 weeks from tonight. And when you hear people who, I'm an atheist, well, you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I sure hope so. You think you're good enough to go to heaven? Well, the contradiction that's there, the logic that just breaks down and crumbles. But we know why those things are. They aren't choosing that belief because that's where the facts are. They're choosing that belief, just like we looked at this morning in 2 Peter 3, scoffers scoff. Why do they scoff? What's the basis of it? They're sinful desires. It always comes. God tells us what it is. It may be a masquerade. It may be covered over. It may be disguised very well. But the Bible pulls all the layers, all the clutter away. It said, here is what is going on. The sinful desire. We want to live. We don't want anybody telling us how to live. Not even God, sometimes not especially God. And I'll give you a little tip. I don't know if I mentioned it this morning or not, because I mentioned it to somebody personally in conversation. Richard Dawkins, we're aware of him now, arguably the foremost outspoken atheist or well-known atheist in society now. And it comes to a point in this. What they show is, it's not a video that this group has taken, but it's a video that they've shown him in on a panel with some other people. And somehow they've got this video footage. And he's explaining, he's trying to explain, because it's like how something came out of nothing. Because see, what they do is they push it, this was the blob, and it was, what was before that? Well, nothing was before that. Well, then, nothing's before that. How did you get this? And anyway, so what they do, they catch him. He's caught in his own darkened, his confused, darkened understanding, and he is explaining what nothing is. But he's explaining, because it's got to be something, so he can't call it something, so he's explaining what nothing is and trying not to call it something, but he is calling it something. And the audience is laughing. Now here is this man, he's very distinguished, and he's very respected in many circles of the world, this English professor. And you hear the audience laughing, and he's like, what are they laughing at? And there's a guy there, he's dressed like a Catholic father or Orthodox or something, he's got the collar on and that. And he kind of smiled, and he said, I think they're laughing because you're trying to define nothing. But it's just, it's that when you're trying to defend the indefensible. It doesn't matter how distinguished, it doesn't matter how well educated and how powerfully you can try to present these arguments, it comes to foolishness. And it's really very interesting. You will appreciate it. You'll appreciate much more in this movie, but you will appreciate that. But it comes back to then, so with what we have, see, with what we have with the Word of God, Francis Schaeffer used to say, gave the illustration of Columbus and the story we got, whether it's true or not, that they were afraid that the earth was flat. That's debatable, but let's just go with it. And they were afraid what? That Columbus might sail and might flat earth and might sail off the edge of the earth. And what Francis Schaeffer would say is, with God's word, you never worry about sailing off the edge of the world. With God's word, you push it and push it because it's God's word. Now, if it's things that we contrive and say it's God's word, if it's things that we step out in our own logic, if it's opinions that we bring in and we dress it up as God's word, those things will fall and crumble. But God's word, folks, never, ever, because God's word is forever. One last verse this evening, Ephesians 4:1, and it's the one, the more that we're familiar with, the worthy walk, but the one in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 not only had walk in a manner worthy, but it also had the glory element right there. But Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And now we know what that calling is, don't we? It's a calling to the glory of God. We can ask ourselves, who are we living our lives for? Who are we living our lives for? By default, what we all do most naturally is we live our lives for ourselves. We live our lives for our families. We live our lives for our communities, for our country. Giving ourselves to all those things, there's nothing wrong with that. That's even good things. Unless any one of those things rises in priority over giving our lives to God, presenting ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. That is when we become a tool, an instrument most used in the hands of God, when we're humbled before Him. We are humbled before Him, and we're very usable in the hands of our Master. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word of truth. We thank You for this day, for this time together this evening. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to hold to You, to Your truth, that we would allow Your Holy Spirit to teach and direct us through this week. Father, that in spite of the chaos, the turmoil, the turbulence of this world, that we would hear the words of our Savior. We would hear Your peace, Your joy. We would hear hope from You. Lord, that we would rise above it all. We would see our goal, our end game, the glory of God, and how You've brought us to that through Jesus Christ. And we would walk, we would live in a manner worthy of that high and holy calling. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.